We are looking at the second lesson in the series of three today, as we're talking about the subject of koinonia, or fellowship, sharing the body. Welcome. Glad you're here. I want to begin with a hypothetical situation. Let's say you went on a cruise, and while the ship was far out at sea, it went down. It went down in the night, and you're thrown into the water. You didn't attend all those lifeboat lessons that you were supposed to attend on the ship. And so you're in the water, and you've got a life vest on, and you're in the dark, treading water, really worried about how you're going to manage. And then off in the distance, you hear people calling out and the splashing of oars in the water, and a lifeboat is coming your way. You holler, "I'm here, I'm here," and they steer the boat over toward you, and one hand reaches down to the water to pull you up in the boat, and before they do, you say, "Wait, I want to ask a couple of questions. Before I get in the boat, are there any Republicans here? Because if I see a MAGA hat on, I ain't getting in the boat. Or I want to know what the socioeconomic status is of the other people in the boat before I get in. I want to know if we've got any socialists or communists in the boat before I get in. I want to know if we got enough women in the boat before I get in." Those things would be absolutely irrelevant to your being saved from the water. I can't imagine anybody asking those kinds of questions or anything similar to that before they got in the boat. Because that boat would become the most important thing to you for the salvation of your life. That's not really dissimilar to the idea I think we ought to have when it comes to sharing the body of Jesus Christ together. The ideas, once you get in the boat, of what to do become subservient to the overall concepts of the group. By that I mean, if you say, "I think we need to go toward that direction," and others say, "Let's go toward that direction," you don't have the right to impose your will on everybody else. Just before you dropped into the water, you grabbed a couple of Hershey bars out of your stateroom, and they're in your pocket. And on day three, you suddenly remember, while nobody else has any food at all, you've got food in your pocket. You can't take those Hershey bars out and say, "These are mine. They belong to me. I'm eating them all." If you're used to calisthenics in the morning, you're not going to be able to get up and do jumping jacks in the front of the lifeboat if it jeopardizes the other people in the boat. Everything about your life now has to be taken into consideration in the greater picture that you are part of a group of people, and you have to consider your life as only a part of that larger group of people. That's the way it is in the church of the Lord. God saves us as individuals. I was saved individually. I wasn't saved in some group effort. I didn't get involved in a BOGO. Buy one, get one. God bought me and he bought my wife at the same time because he got her free. It wasn't that kind of situation. But after we're saved as individuals, we are placed in what is called in the Bible the body of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We're going to be in and out of that section of 12 through 14, both today and if the Lord allows us to be together again tonight. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The idea is that we share the body of Christ. And I'll be honest, we share the body of Christ sometimes with people we don't particularly like. Maybe there's somebody in the lifeboat that has a really irritating voice to you. Maybe it doesn't speak your language or doesn't speak your language with your accent. I really can't imagine that because of that, you're going to jump out of the boat. I can't imagine. Because it's more important to be in the boat than it is to not have to listen to that irritating voice again. We share the boat with people we don't know. I would not say, I don't know all the people in this boat. I think I'll wait for another one to come by and hope that I know them better. We share this body like we share that boat because the overriding matter of importance is our salvation. If we could see being in the body of Christ that way, I think it would make us much more tolerant of other individuals. Matters of geography, of language, of socioeconomic status, of age or of money, of intellect or even of looks would not matter. We share koinonia. We have koinonia because we all have been saved in the same body. Now, there's a sense in which that is objective koinonia. It's just a fact. I'm in the boat because I'm saved and you're saved, and the boat is the vehicle by which we are saved. But in Romans chapter 12, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "We who are many are one body in Christ," and listen, "and individually members of one another." Individually, we are members of one another. And that puts a subjective sense on the koinonia that I have. So then he goes on in Romans chapter 12 to say this, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And give preference to one another in honor. And then he goes down to verse 15 and says, rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So I want to give you just a couple of minutes, just a few minutes. I want to give you two major thoughts for us to consider in this idea of sharing the body of Christ together. And then this evening, when we come back together, I want to talk to you about these spiritual gifts God has given and how we obtain them and use them to the glory of God, sharing spiritual gifts tonight. But let me give you these ideas. Look at that passage again in Romans chapter 12. and consider the idea that body cares for its members. We are called the body of Christ, and we are called members of the body of Christ. So if God uses that illustration through the inspired apostles and prophets, I want to use that as an illustration of what we're talking about. And I will use my physical body to illustrate these spiritual truths the same way the Apostle Paul did, although his was by inspiration and mine by perspiration. We share this body actively. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The same care for one another. Now, all the members of my body have functions. We'll talk much more about that this evening. But every member of my body has relationship and responsibility toward the other members of my body. I mean, I can illustrate that easily. If I have an itch on my left ear, my body responds by sending these itching devices called fingers up there, and they scratch the ear. So my ear feels better, my hands are happy they've done a little bit of work, and my body is at rest. It works together that way. My eyelids open and close over my eyes so that it can not only wipe away matter and debris that may get in my eyes, but it also works like windshield wipers work and wipes away the fluids that naturally gather in my eyes so that I can see clearly. My eyelids don't go rogue and suddenly close, and then I've got to find my way around saying, boy, I wish the eyelids would work with me here. I don't have to do that. It all works together. When the body works as it's supposed to, and I realize there are diseases and illnesses and ailments and accidents that happen to us that keep that from happening. I understand that. But when the body works the way it's supposed to, all the parts of the body work in conjunction with each other. My mouth is working in conjunction with my mind. My mind is coming up with the thoughts of the lesson. My mouth is projecting those. The tongue is working together. Tongue has gone rogue, I can't talk. It's not that. It's working along with the teeth and the lips. And my hands are joining in. They're helping to emphasize the things that I'm talking about. My body is moving around so that I can come address one side of the room or the other. Everything's working in conjunction. And behind all the scenes, my heart is pumping blood so that my brain is able to function, getting oxygen, and the lungs are working and all that. You understand how that happens. The body of Christ was meant to work that way, so that every member of the body works together. No member of the body thinks, that's not my problem. That's their problem. They take care of it themselves. None of us lives in isolation any more than the members of my body live in isolation. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about in that regard, the concern and care we ought to have for one another. I stay because I preach in different places in a lot of different locations. I stay in hotels and I stay in people's homes, and I don't always know where everything is. When I get up in the middle of the night, if I need to get water or visit the restroom, I don't always know where the furniture is. That is the job of my big toe. So I'm trying to find my way to go get some water, and all of a sudden, my big toe finds the leg of a chair. All right? And I'm barefooted. I don't have shoes on. I don't sleep that way. And my big toe slams into the leg of that chair. What's interesting about that is the rest of my body doesn't go, stupid toe. There you go again. It's like the fifth time he's done that. When is he going to learn? It doesn't work that way. You know what happens? My entire body goes into action to help my toe. The whole body. The first thing that happens is my mouth opens. My lungs fill with air so I can scream. And then my hands go into action. One leg says, I got this. And the other leg comes up, the one with the bad toe, and my hands come down and they caress the toe. And my other leg starts hopping all around. I'm balancing myself to hold that toe. Why? It is hurting. It's not just the toe. Now my head's gone into action. I'm throbbing. My head is throbbing. Oh, we're all hurting here. My eyes get in it. Can we join in? We'll shed some tears over this. See, everything goes into action to help that toe. Now, that's a humorous illustration. But is that the way your body of Christ works here? When somebody's hurt, does the body go into action? I remember preaching one time a lesson that evidently touched a chord in the life of a woman in the congregation. I saw her. I saw her become visibly upset. I saw her begin to weep. I was thinking, is there anybody going to help that woman? She's weeping. And then she got up and walked out. And I really thought, I'm going to stop the lesson and say, go after her. And bless their hearts, members of the congregation went up immediately. And I saw them in the foyer caressing this woman, holding her as she sobbed. Folks, that's what we're about. That's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. People shouldn't be hurting in the body of Christ, and we're aware of it. Certainly, I'm not always aware of things that are hurting in my body, and I can't do much about it if I don't know. It may take a doctor to diagnose that. But when I know, when my toe slams into the leg of that chair, I know somebody's hurting. And we all go into action. All the parts of my body go into action about that. Are we galvanized by the pain and the loss and the hurt of our brothers and sisters in Christ? I've seen it happen more than once. Somebody coming forward at the invitation and they're visibly moved and they come down. They come down to say something to the congregation about what they've done in their lives or how they've been damaged or hurt by sin. Or they're coming seeking prayer because they don't know where else to go. And on several occasions, I've seen that person immediately coming down, and in the wake of that person are other people coming to do nothing more than sit next to them and hold their hand and weep with them. I got to tell you, there's something cold. There's something cold about letting a person who's a member of the body of Christ hurt and us just look on. You found it humorous when I said that about my toe, that the rest of the body, you go, good job, you did it again. I see you're bleeding this time. You busted up the nail, pulled it off. Good job, toe. Now we're not going to be able to wear shoes. We're not going to be able to run. We're not going to be able to do our normal walks. Thanks a lot. Appreciate what you did. No body, no physical body reacts that way. I'm going to tell you something. No true body of Christ reacts that way either. That cannot happen. And if you're thinking, please listen. If you're thinking, well, I didn't sign on for all that. I'm telling you, you did. When you got in the lifeboat that God calls the church because your soul needed saving, you bought into the culture of the lifeboat. And that means having to live together in conjunction with other people. And I'm not being flippant when I say this, but if that's not what you want, then just jump back in the water and take your chances. Because that's what koinonia is about. It is sharing together actively. And now I'm going to go one step further. If I haven't either offended you or challenged you yet, I want you to think about this, brethren. That interaction and interrelation and responsibility, accountability that I have to the other members of the body, as a member of this body, all my members have responsibility to the rest of the body. That extends to every major aspect of my life. So my work situation affects the relationship I have with the body of Christ. It may. And my marriage can affect my relationship to the body of Christ. And my social activities can. There are very few things of which I can say as a Christian, that's my business, nobody else's. I can't do that any more than I can say that in the lifeboat. Every aspect of my life, while it's going on in the lifeboat, affects everybody else's lifeboat. So Christians have a right to say, we think that maybe your work is taking you away from the spiritual enrichment and growth that is necessary for you to be part of this body. We don't ever see you anymore. We don't ever interact with you anymore. It'd be like one member of my body saying, you know what, I really like doing this all the time. This is what I like doing. And I say, yeah, but we need you to grab a fork once in a while. Nope, I'm just going to keep doing this. I just kind of like ringing around and pointing at things. That's my index finger. It's all on its own. My index finger can't do that. It can't do that. Because sometimes I need it to pick up something. And sometimes I need it to scratch when I have an itch. And sometimes I need it to point when it needs pointing. It's not on its own. If it goes rogue very long, I'm likely to take some scissors or a knife and cut it off. In the body of Christ, I am not an individual. We are members of one another, and our responsibility is to one another. It is very rare for me to be able to say that's my business, not yours, in the body of Christ. Because I have responsibilities to the other members of the body. And so, sin's not tolerated in the body of Christ. You know, some people, they misunderstand. They think, what right does a church have to tell people they're living in sin? I'll tell you what right it has. The same right that somebody has in a lifeboat to say, put that knife away. We're not playing mumbly peg here. In a lifeboat, that can be dangerous or deadly. And it will not just affect the person who's playing, it'll affect everybody else in the boat. So the Bible talks about the fact that leaven leavens and sin is a leavening agent. So if we're going to live together in the body of Christ as members of the body, I've got to take responsibility for my health because it affects others. I remember one time having a splinter that got in between my two fingers here, right down here in that really soft part of the flesh, and it was hurting, and it got red. And it started getting pus in it, which is not a good sign. And my dad, he always had a really wicked-looking pocket knife. And that was like the tool for him. And he said, well, I'm going to have to take that out. And he pulled out that pocket knife. And I said, no, let's leave that. I think it's probably going to get better on its own. And he said, we got to take that out. We got to get that splinter out of there. Well, it's only affecting this area right here. I don't really use that part of my hand much anyway. It's just that area. But my father knew, if I let that go, that's going to start running, and that infection's going to spread, and it's going to cause all kinds of problems for me. Same thing's true in the body of Christ. When members come to us and say, there's sin in your life, you're not acting like a Christian ought to act. Gossip isn't tolerated in the body of Christ because it affects the body. It's not just, I don't like gossip about me. It's, I can't allow gossip any more than you can allow gossip because it affects the entire body of Christ. It's not you living alone. It's you living in a culture where sin isn't tolerated. And we have to learn that. We got to learn, if we're going to live here, we got to drop those defenses and the walls that we build around ourselves to say, it's my life. No, no, it's not your life. Christ owns you. And we belong to Him. And because I belong to Him, I belong to the other members of the body. And we work together in that particular aspect. Secondly, the body cares for its members prayerfully. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James 5 and verse 16, we read, therefore, listen to this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It is imperative that I pray for members of the body, that I care for them in my prayers. And not just the members of my physical family, and not just the members of my spiritual family that I work and worship with every week. Though that could consume a large part of my praying, I need to pray for brethren in other places. You know why? Because while I've been talking about the body of Christ that's contained within these four walls, the living stones that have assembled here today, there is a greater sense in which we are members of the body of Christ universally. And what happens to the body of Christ in other places affects me and may affect me in a really practical way. If I'm praying for people in other places, should I move there or members of my family move there? I want that part of the body of Christ to be extremely healthy. I would suggest to you, as I have before in lessons that I've done on prayer, it would do well for you. It would be well for you to periodically take your directory of members and spend a few hours in prayer for those people, one after another, to pray for everybody in the A's and everybody in the B's. And I'm not talking about just pray, Lord, bless all the A's and Lord, bless all the B's. And Lord, you need to bless all the Z's. They get so left out at the end of all things. But to pray for individuals. And not again, not just bless them. But to know specific things as we become enmeshed in the lives of each other in this koinonia that we're talking about. Then I know this family needs prayers for their marriage, and this family needs prayers for work, and this family needs prayers for patience, and this man, he needs prayers to learn how to be a better leader of his family, and this brother needs help in being a great leader, that he's got great burdens on him, and this sister, oh, she needs so much help. She has so much put on her by her children and her husband and her siblings. Oh, if I could spend time in praying for them. See, the healthier all the members of my body become, the healthier the body itself becomes. I think sometimes we concentrate on certain members of the body, and we end up having that really grotesque figure of Popeye. You know, the forearms are huge, but the rest of the body is really suffering. Pray for the body. Pray for the members of the body. Confess your sins one to another. Oh, that's a whole other aspect of opening up and sharing what's wrong in our lives so that people can pray for us effectively. I think we're missing something. When brethren aren't coming before the congregation to say, pray for me. Just pray for me. Here's what I need. Here's where I am. When brethren are out of work, why will we suffer alone about that? If we're needing a job, let's pray about that together. If you've been persecuted at school for your faith, come. I want to tell you, come not just because everybody needs to pray that they feel so sorry for you. In fact, I think they probably ought to pray that you've been given an opportunity to share in the persecution and sufferings of Christ. What a wonderful thing that should be for us to get to share in that. When people find out that they're expecting babies, especially if it's your first one, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know it, you need prayers. You need prayers. Who feels adequate for your first child coming? And if you do, yeah, I got this under control. You really need prayers because you are deluded. But praying that we have children, we got children coming. We need the prayers of the congregation. We need to be talking about these things, brethren. We're a family. We share in this life together. And if you're feeling left out and on the edge, maybe it's because you're not opening up enough about your life. Maybe it's because you're coming here, checking in, getting in your car as soon as things are over, and going home and spending all week long doing your thing, and you come back together again Wednesday or Sunday or whenever the next time is. You're not enjoying and you're not benefiting from the great concept of koinonia in the family of God. You're missing it. It's more about singing your part in the songs. It's more about saying amen to the prayers. It's more about more than passing the emblems of the Lord's Supper. It is sharing life together. And oh, when that happens in your life, you realize the great blessings of this fellowship that we have. And then this last thought, the body honors its members. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Romans chapter 12 verse 2, this statement is made. A 10, not 2. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another in honor. In the body of Christ, there is no rivalry among the body members. There's not competition. I know, in capitalism, competition is very important. In a capitalistic society. And in sports, competition is very important. I am not a believer that we shouldn't keep score in sports. But in the body of Christ, we don't keep score. And we're not in competition. And that should die in the body of Christ. Because, listen, how can I compete with other members of my body? I mean, that would be the most awkward thing in the world. If my right hand said, I'm going to pick up this clicker so I can advance a slide, and my left hand says, no, I got it. And then right, no, I got it. Give it back to me. No, I got it. Or I go to take a step with the right foot, and the left foot says, no, I'm ahead. I'm ahead. I mean, how would that work in a physical body? It doesn't work. And in the body of Christ, we're members of one another. So somebody comes in, they say, oh, you won't believe this. You know that radio contest they had where if you call your 10th caller calling in, you'd get a new car? You ought to see my new car out there. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We don't say, man, I need a car more than you do. You're always winning those contests. How come I can't ever win something? Rejoice with those who rejoice. That we don't, somebody in the congregation gets a compliment. Somebody says, oh, I'll tell you what, if you were at that potluck we had the other night and you had some of Sister Johnson's cherry pie, I'm telling you, that's so good. Oh, that was so good. If you put that on top of your head, your tongue would slap your brains out trying to get to it. And you made a peach cobbler. And you're waiting. Come on, peach cobbler. Nobody says anything. Do you go away upset about that? Do you go away upset? If in Toastmasters I win a speech contest, my hands don't say, we ain't picking up the trophy till somebody says something nice about us. My feet don't say, we're not walking up there to get that trophy. That was all about the mouth. How come we never get any recognition? Nobody ever says anything about us down here, the feet. All we get is covered. Nobody says anything nice about us. Your body doesn't work that way. No, the feet carry you up there and the hands receive the trophy and hold it up high. For what? For the mouth. Hey, the mouth won. Mouth won the contest. That's the way we work. The eyes even shed tears. We're so happy. We're crying for you, mouth. Great job. Way to go. That's the way my body works. It's the way the body of Christ ought to work. And you know the other side of it? We weep with those who weep. When somebody's going through a tormenting time in their life, we don't try to analyze it and figure out what's going on. We don't say, leave them to themselves. Leave them alone. They'll get through it. I got through it when it happened to me. No. No. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul said? He said, we weep with those who weep. And my body works that way. When my heart is broken, my eyes shed tears. When I'm distraught about something, my stomach shuts down. I don't want to eat. My body works that way. The spiritual body needs to work that way. That it honors its individual members. Here's this really interesting story, and then we're going to bring this to a close. Numbers chapter 11. Moses is instructed by God to bring 70 of the people to him, and he dispenses of the spirit that God gave to him on the 70, and they begin to prophesy. And they only prophesy once. It's this big scene of prophecy that occurs, and it happens, and then it all stops. They stop, and they go back into the camp, and there are two guys in the camp. One's named Eldad, and one's Medad, and they find out that Eldad and Medad, who didn't show up when they were invited to come and participate, they didn't show up, but they're back in the camp, and they're spouting off prophecies. They're prophesying. And so Joshua goes back to Moses, and he says, Moses, stop them. Restrain them. They're not of us. They're not doing that. And Moses says, I wish everybody could do that. He's not being protective. He's not defending himself. He says, I wish everybody could do what they're doing. That's the way it ought to be. Not, well, I never got any accolades. I never got any praise. I taught that class for 10 years. They never said anything about it. They put a new teacher in there and everybody's going gaga over the new teacher. What about me? What about me? I'll tell you something, the members of my body don't work that way. They never have worked that way. That's not the way the body of Christ is supposed to work. So how do I react? How do I react to the joys of others in the body of Christ? Maybe I'm even playing on the other team that loses to the team that has some of my brothers and sisters on it. How do I react to that? Do I rejoice with them? And then invite them to come over and weep with me? You know? Hey, I'll say you guys did a great job. You come over here and cry with us. Okay? Wouldn't it be beautiful if it worked that way? If everybody had the same concern, one for another? And then what about other churches? You know, sometimes churches get pretty competitive about things. One church is really growing and another church starts casting aspersions on that. Well, I guess only way they're growing is if they're doing things wrong. Or, yeah, you can go to any church if you just water down the gospel enough. I'm not saying that never happens, but is that our first reaction? Or do we rejoice with those who rejoice? Do we consider that to be a wonderful thing in the body of Christ? Well, tonight, Lord allowing, we're going to get back into 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we'll talk a little more about the specific application of these spiritual gifts as they pertain to us today. As they pertain to us today. We'll talk about that tonight if the Lord allows us to be together. And now, I'm going to offer to you an invitation to come follow Jesus with us. If you have not done that, now would be a really good time for you. We're going to sing a song that's especially for you. If you're ready to put on Christ, listen, to use our illustration, if you're ready to get in the lifeboat, I'm going to tell you something. We got a lot of people in that lifeboat that would love to welcome you. But know that it's going to be living in community with other people. You're not just coming to Jesus, you're coming to his people. You're coming to be members of the body of Jesus Christ. And that involves responsibility toward others and accountability to others. But all of that is with the ultimate purpose of ending up in the heaven that we talked about, sang about in our songs this morning. Moving ourselves toward that heavenly goal. If we can help you do that, to put on Christ this morning, to come into the body of Christ, to make him the head of your life, we'd sure love to do that if you'll just express it by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.